Well, happy Wednesday, everyone. Thanks for being here tonight. We're always honored and graced by your presence in all of our services, and particularly on Wednesday. I know most of you have busy days and busy nights, so it's good to see you here tonight. And I pray this would be fruitful and profitable for you tonight from God's Word. And I just love the worship tonight and just sense the refreshing from the Lord in that. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'm going to be sharing a number of scriptures. I'll be reading them for you, but if you're a note taker, you may want to jot those down and spend a little bit more time with them personally. But tonight I want to talk about living with an awareness of the unseen realm. Not long out of seminary in my Baptist days, I was invited to preach a series of revival services about 20 miles from where I pastored, and a friend whom I had attended seminary with invited me to come, and he and I were really close during seminary, and we still will talk ever so often now. And I love Brother John. He's in Jacksonville, Florida now. But in those meetings, it was like, I think it was like the second night of those meetings, had a great meeting, I preached the word, and during the invitation time, I invited the pastor up as would be normal, and he and I were in the altar area to welcome and pray for people that might come forward. And while the invitation was being extended, a flash of light caught my eye to the left, and I noticed, and it was just like a ball of light moving really quickly, just down the side of the building. And of course, in the natural, when something like that happens, you're looking for the natural explanation of what might be going. So I thought, well, maybe a car went by, and then I realized, no, that would have been impossible where the building was situated. And I thought maybe somebody outside, and I realized, no, that wasn't it. So I didn't say anything. After the service, we were fellowshipping, rejoicing in what God was doing. And then my brother John asked me, said, Eddie, did you notice anything during the invitation? And I thought, well, okay, since he asked, I said, well, actually, I said, I was kind of taken back because it was like a body of light, a ball of light, and I saw it just coming down the left side of the aisle against the church. He said, exactly. He said, I was thinking I was seeing things, so I wanted to ask you about it. Well, we talked about that, how it was strange. We both felt like it was some type of phenomenon, and we were both open to the fact that perhaps it was something supernatural. The fact that it was taking place during a worship service when the call for people to change their lives, to come forward for prayer, to give their lives to Christ, that was being issued. We even mentioned the idea, I wonder if that might be something angelic. Now that was like 1991, 92. So that's been a while back. That was a number of years before I entered into the stream that I'm in today. But since that time, I've grown increasingly aware that yes, there can be at times manifestations of what is happening in the realm of the spirit that breaks through into the realm of the natural. And there are two realms. There's a natural realm and there's a spiritual realm. And just like you see in the natural realm, you can see benevolence and goodness operating. You can see madness, meanness, and evil operating. And so in the realm of the Spirit, there is also the realm where the Holy Spirit, the holy angels of holy God are moving, working. And also there is in that realm the demonic spirits, the hordes of the wicked one, Satan himself, who do their work, the works of darkness. And so there's two realms, the realm of the natural and the realm of the supernatural. And everyone is influenced by these two realms. I imagine if we could take the time tonight, a lot of you here tonight would have a story of where the supernatural realms broken through around you or upon you. You may not have understood it fully. It may be somewhat inexplicable. There are others of you that may have had experiences when you knew exactly what was happening, whether it was demonic or something God was doing. But there's the realm of the natural and the realm of the supernatural. And I would even go so far to say that everyone will serve the purposes of one realm or the other. You can be just so focused on the natural, not open to anything in the realm of the supernatural or the realm of the spiritual. But the truth is, only Christians who have a faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who have been made alive by the Spirit of God, only Christians really have a proper discernment of the spiritual realm. There's a lot of deception in the spiritual realm. A lot of people are spiritual. And I think that's good. Through the years, I've dealt with a number of people who've come out of Catholicism. And one thing I've noticed about them, and I'm not saying that Catholics are not Christians. I would say about Catholics what I would say about any stream, including ours. Not everyone that thinks they're a Christian is a Christian. And then some people who may think they're unsure if they are really are, you know. So, but it's good to be open to the realm of the Spirit. I would even say that the majority of people on the planet are probably open to the spiritual realm. Every false religion has people who are participating in that religion because they're wanting somehow to contact, connect, receive from, or be protected from what's going on in the realm you can't see. But Christians, we have been given the revelation through God's word of how this operates. Now, I'm not saying that we're given all the revelation that there is. We haven't. Only God himself is fully aware of everything involved, right? So we're going to be looking at some scriptures tonight. I'm going to begin with John 3, verse 3. And this may be familiar to many of you. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, he was a religious leader. He had been moved by the miracles he had been witnessing, so he sneaks away from his compatriots because he knew it would get him in deep water with them if they saw him seeking spiritual guidance from Jesus, because Jesus was kind of viewed to be across the line, out of the box, just not sure about him by most of them, and some of them would even say what he's doing is demonic. So he comes to Jesus at night and tells him, no one can do the works you do except God be with him. And Jesus makes this staggering statement to him. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let's flip that. If one is born again, he can see the kingdom of God. So being born again impacts your ability to discern what God is doing, to discern activity in the realm of the Spirit, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God in the human heart. When that human heart gets born again, then that person becomes a flesh and blood human being indwelt by God's Spirit that now can begin to walk the earth with some authority and anointing from God, just like Adam had in the garden, as we've been studying. And so that's part of the onboard equipment we have as believers, as we can see the kingdom of God. Once you are born again, you can see what you could not see before, you can hear what you could not hear before, and you can do what you could not do before. And that's implied in this. When you were saved, your spirit that was dead was made alive to God, and you were given life and power from the Holy Spirit. And this brought about these new enablements in you. Before, you're bound just to the earth, the natural, influenced by the god, little g, of this world, the prince of darkness, Satan, the devil, the one who told Jesus, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world if you'll bow down and worship me. He's the one behind the scenes pulling the levers, so to speak. And so lost people, according to John 8, are under the influence of the evil one. And we who are believers, as we learned a few Wednesday nights ago from the Lord's Prayer, we are taught as part of our prayer regimen, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's the prayer that believers pray, that we have to be aware that that demonic, devilish influence is present and wants to take us hostage, bind us in some way. And so part of the Lord's Prayer is deliver us from the evil one. Keep us from being pulled into temptation. All right. And that's important for us to understand this. And it's amazing to me, this John 3 passage encapsulates just how powerful the new birth experiences is. That it's like being blind and receiving your sight, except it's in the realm of the Spirit. You can see the kingdom of God. I got a phone call last week from a man that I was able to lead the Lord several years ago. And he was a ruffian by his own testimony. He would tell you that. But he was all out for the devil. He'd tell you that. He was 100% on board with all the devil had to offer in this world. If it any kind of sensual, sinful pleasure, he was for it. Both hands in the air. Let's do it. You know, anything that would give him a high, he was going to sign. He will tell you that. That's his testimony. But what was amazing, the night he got saved, and I remember it well, that man experienced a radical conversion, and it's been a number of years since, but immediately he became 100% for darkness and whatever was available there, but just as sold out, in a moment's of time, he was just as sold out, all in for Jesus, 100%, on board, ready to fight the devil whom he had served all those years, ready to take him on and fight him tooth and toenail. That is the power of the gospel. His whole frame of reference was altered, but that's what happened to all of us when we were saved. Now, you may not have been swimming as deep in the pond as he was, but all of us were in more than enough water to drown, right? And Jesus rescued us. And so that's the power of the gospel. And when you get saved, you have access to revelation and power that is life-changing. Now, we may not always access that. We may not always avail ourselves to it. We may not always utilize it, but it is there. It's part of your birthright. You're able to see what you couldn't see before, hear what you couldn't hear before, and do what you could not do before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm just going to pick up at verse 12. I'm not going to develop the context of this. I'm just going to read it. Paul writes and says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. That tells us there is a spirit of the world. Right? And Paul's reminded the Corinthians, when you got saved, you didn't receive the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Two different things there. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There's the promise of access to revelation. We haven't been given the spirit of the world, but we have been given the spirit who is from God that we might know. There's some things we need to know. And the way we're going to know them is by revelation of the Spirit of God. That's from the realm of the Spirit. What we need to know is revelation from the realm of the Spirit by the Spirit of God, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Notice this, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. That's amazing. Often on Sunday, before I preach, I will pray, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. You say, well, Brother Eddie, you're up there teaching. yes, I am teaching. But the one who's able to take the word that I'm preaching and teaching, hopefully, that's given me revelation, that becomes your revelation by his work in your heart. Why? Because it's all a spiritual transaction, if you will. And so the Holy Spirit's working on both sides of the issue, both sides of the fence, in the natural and in the supernatural, in the natural and in the spiritual. You're hearing me through your natural ears right now. I'm using my natural voice right now and my fingernail on the mic. In the natural, all of that's manifesting. You're hearing it in the natural, but the life-giving transformation takes place by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the impartation of the Holy Spirit, and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that as I'm getting those aha moments and I'm teaching, that the teacher, the Holy Spirit in you, opens your eyes and understanding, and you have an aha moment. And when you receive that, it can become transformative in your life. And by that, we grow spiritually. That sets the teaching of the scripture apart from any other field of study. Now, you can make theology just another field of study. You can approach it academically, intellectually, and it can be profitable to learn principles, do's and don'ts, and so forth. But transformative living that results in an intimate relationship with God, so that you know you're living on earth, but you're communicating with heaven, that takes place when the Holy Spirit's the teacher. You see, if theology is just an end in itself, then it's not going to be very helpful to you, other than you will gain information. If theology does not yield itself in doxology in our life, then it hasn't accomplished its intended purpose. Doxology means the worship of God. That understanding the truths of Scripture, the goal of that is to build our relationship with God Himself. In other words, we're just learning how to rebuild an engine and yet never pop the hood on a car and actually do it. We're learning about someone instead of knowing someone intimately. So the Holy Spirit aids in that. And we have to live with this awareness in our life. This is living with an awareness of the unseen realm. He says, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that is void of God's Spirit, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Again, if all we're doing is here just a natural exchange, there's going to be no transformation, no revelation, because it doesn't work along the lines of the natural. The Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. How do we know He's with us? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. When the Word's being taught, what's of the Holy Spirit will bear witness with the Spirit of God within you. Even if it arrives at your doorstep and you think, I don't know if I can do that or not. If it arrives and you know, I know this is God. I know this, and it can challenge you to change. It can challenge you to grow. All of that's the work of the Holy Spirit, who comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment and so forth. It goes on to say, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. So there is a spiritual discernment. To discern, to discriminate, is in the positive sense, to be able to tell this is this and that is that. There is a spiritual discernment. I love the Hebrews 4 passage that gives us a porthole so that we can peep into the nature of God's Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and piercing the very intents and motives of the heart. And that's a beautiful picture, because it says God's Word, when you're reading God's Word, actually it begins to read you. And you begin to discern what's in your soul, what's really of the spirit. And it'll even lay bare what your motivations are. And knowing one's motivations is, when we start examining and really getting honest about our motivations, we're going to a deeper depth in our walk with God. Because God begins to deal with us a lot of times. How can I say it? He's just real merciful. A lot of times we get to pull up the real tender shoots that are easy to pull up. But as He goes deeper in our life and we go deeper in the Word, the Holy Spirit's teaching goes deeper in us to where we know we're doing the right things. Then the Holy Spirit says, yes, you're doing the right things, but your motive's not right for doing them. And so that takes us to the inner court, if you will, because the Word of God will divide between soul and spirit. You're doing this for you, Eddie, not for me. Oh. People may never know, but God knows the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And it's through studying God's Word and being humble before God's Spirit that God, who sees our heart, will begin to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word, to show us our own heart. And it hurts so good. He says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's say this together. I have the mind of Christ. You believe that? I have the mind of Christ. Do I always mind the mind of Christ? Different question. Ouch. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:6 reminds us. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now that Paul is not saying that Jesus is not with us. Because Jesus promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's in this section, he's talking about his body. He's talking about, he knows that he's going to die. Time of his departure is going to come. And he's willing to stay for me to live as Christ. He's willing to go for me to die as gain. It's in this passage, in this context, where he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though, excuse me, that's next. Verse 2 Corinthians 5:6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, living in this earthly tabernacle, we are absent from the Lord. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul did not seem to fear dying at all. It's like, it's going to be gain for me to go be with the Lord, is what Paul said. But he said, but while we're here in the body, we're walking by faith, not by sight. In other words, our communion, our connection with Christ is one of faith. It's in the unseen realm. Positionally, we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. Bodily, we're living here on planet Earth with His Spirit in us. And we're communicating with Him as He's seated in at the right hand of God the Father. Paul says, so that's that whole way we live is by faith, not by sight. The 12 disciples for 3+ years walked with Jesus. And, I mean, they could just look and there He was sitting by the fire. Or there He comes walking on the water. You know, that they could see with their natural eyes. So, but now we walk by faith, not by sight. And that same faith tells us that one day we will live with Him. We'll be with Him where He is, because that's what He told His disciples when He left. He said, where I go, you will go also. And so that's coming for us. We're called to live in constant renewal of the inner man. The inner man, I'm talking about the spiritual man that walks by faith, not by sight. That's governed by the unseen realm, the activity of God in the unseen realm. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Every beat of our heart ultimately is leading us toward the last beat of our heart. I know that's not a happy moment necessarily for you to consider, but it is it's a reality of life. It is appointed man unto man once to die. So, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Bible, the New Testament, talks a lot about the seen and the unseen realm. The temporal realm, the eternal realm. Sunday, that passage in Ephesians 4:7, where Paul talked about that we will, in the ages to come, we'll know the exceeding riches of Christ and God's kind. That opens a whole window of thought. The ages to come. Here is another phrase that takes my mind back to a similar line of thought. In the 2 Corinthians where he says that our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us. My afflictions working for me? Is working for us a far more, notice that, say more. More what? Exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You ever thought about that? Well, what is that? That it's working for us a eternal, exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Actually, the Hebrew word for glory means weight. So here, it's like, the idea, to me, I'm not consulting a commentary on this, but this is what it means to me, that we're able to put on weight in the Spirit. If my understanding, there's going to be a bema, a judgment seat of Christ. You can find this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about our works will be evaluated. Some be wood, hay, and stubble, some gold, silver, and precious stone. What are the basis of reward? Well, if we go back to the beginning when Adam and Eve was created, as I've shared, I believe they actually were robed with God's glory. I believe when they sinned, the glory left. We have a picture in the Old Testament when the glory left the earthly temple, Ichabod, right? The glory's departed. Well, there was an Ichabod moment in Genesis 3. The glory departed Adam. The glory departed Eve. Paul, in laying out our soteriology, that is the study of salvation in the book of Romans, he says it this way, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there we're taught that sin impacts the weight of glory on our lives. Jesus said we're to so live that men would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Paul's talking about the afflictions that he was going through, that his team was going through, that Christians were going through from being persecuted as they lived for Christ. They were holding up the truth of the gospel, and yet they were being afflicted left, right, fore, and aft. And it reminds them, that affliction, you're putting on weight in the Spirit. And he says, an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Could it be, this is a thought to ponder, could it be that Paul is saying the way we go through the tough times and the trials and afflictions, if we go through them, keeping our faith in God, letting God have His way, that we will be able to carry into eternity more weight of glory in the Spirit? Could it be at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ that the reward itself will be the measurement of glory that you will carry for your faithfulness to God? I'm not being dogmatic on what I'm teaching you right now. You did hear me say this is a thought for you to ponder. Okay? But I'm not saying it's without some credential and evidence in Scripture. We know God's surrounded by glory, and no one should want to take God's glory. But the glory that God gives and puts on a person's life, that is more than acceptable, because that's a work of His hands. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I'm about to share something with you. And there are people, certainly in this room, that know much more about this than I do. And it is, sometimes you go through things in life that just take the wind out of your sails. And in the midst of that, if we have humility and as best we can try to keep our eyes on the Lord, that He will be exalted by how we're going through it, how we're responding. And you realize the temporal, and the way you go through that which is temporary is you keep your eyes on that which is eternal. When you're dealing with a hard thing, you have to remember this is temporary. This is not all there is. There's things that can be seen that I'm not able to see right now. There's things that I don't know right now that I will know someday. There's things I cannot see with my physical eye, hear with my physical ear, know with my physical mind in this moment. But God's Word resoundingly tells me that the best is yet to come. And the best the world has to offer pales in comparison to what awaits me as a reward beyond this life because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Sometimes it's the things you cannot see that get you past the things you do see. And we need to remember that. How are we renewed day by day? Because this passage says the inner man is being renewed day by day. You know what happens to your cell phone if you don't recharge it, right? Overnight. Most of us, let me just ask you. How many of you, when you go to bed at night, you put your cell phone on charge? We've been trained well, right? But our primary motive is we don't want daylight to come and us not be able to use our phone, right? But the inward man is to be renewed day by day. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is to be renewed day by day. That involves a number of things. Here's a bullet list. Meditation on the Word of God. In other words, reading, focused, intentional, meditative reading of God's Word. That'll renew your mind. Worship and praise. That'll refresh your spirit. Prayer and fasting. That'll help eliminate the idols in our lives, to remove the hindrances in our lives. Praying in the Spirit. That'll build up our faith. Obedience to the Word in the Spirit. That strengthens our faith, fulfills our destiny, and brings about the fulfillment of promise. Those things help renew our man day and day. It's like charging our phone. These are the things we plug into to help our inward man to stay renewed. And the kingdom of God operates in the realm of the Spirit. We're called to live in the realm of the Spirit. Paul said it this way in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The Christian life is summarized as being led by the Holy Spirit. That's how we manifest our sonship. We know that we're God's children. We're being led by His Holy Spirit. It's living with the awareness of the unseen realm. John chapter 5 is the classic text for this. It tells us in a summary statement how Jesus lived His life. Simply, then Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." In other words, there was an utter reliance on God the Father. We know that by what he goes on to say. His first statement, the Son can do nothing of Himself. But what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, that is the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. Jesus said His eyes are on the Father, and what He saw the Father doing, He mirrored that on the earth. And so when He taught us to pray, He says, kingdom of God come and will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, because whatever the Father does here, Jesus did it on earth. So it makes sense that He would tell us to pray for that to operate in our life, that God's will would be done here as it is up. That's the way He lived. That makes sense. And He goes on to say that most assuredly I say to you, the Son do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. That's very specific guidance, in like manner. And so as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God, because Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, and He did nothing except what the Father was showing Him. But what He told His disciple is, I'm going away, the Holy Spirit's going to come, it's your advantage that I go away so He can come, and you'll do the works that I've done, and greater works than these you will do. And He says, whatever you do it in My name. So now the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, He leads and directs us as Jesus lived seeing what the Father did. Now His Spirit, we're led by His Holy Spirit, who's also totally aware of what the Father is doing. So we're led by the Holy Spirit so that we can mirror on earth what's taking place in heaven. This is the way Jesus lived. So if He only did what He saw the Father doing, that tells me He was able to see what the Father was doing. This brings us to, let me give you another bullet list. Here's what I'm going to do, because my time's up. Next week, I'm going to pick up right here, and we're going to finish this, and we're going to be talking about how we hear, about hearing in the spiritual realm, seeing in the spiritual realm, speaking from the spiritual realm, and being moved into action from the spiritual realm. And I've got some stories that I'll share with you around each of these. But all of this is about living with an awareness of the unseen realm. Jesus was anchored consciously with what was going on in the throne room, in the presence of Father, in the unseen realm. And that enabled Him to do everything He did in this earth. And that's what God's Word says, because Jesus Himself said, the Son can do nothing of Himself except what He sees the Father doing. We're called to this. Amen? Well, Lord, thank You for Your Word. There truly is more than meets the eye. Thank You for the new birth the ability to see, to be aware of the realm of the Spirit and what you're doing. I pray, Father, that you would bless my brothers and sisters tonight. Help us to hide this word in our heart, to be changed by it, to ponder and meditate upon it, to be encouraged by it, to be changed by it. And Lord, may the remainder of this week, until we meet again, may we be found being led by your Holy Spirit, stirring up the gifts of God within us, seeing your kingdom come and your will being done, seeing the living word of God bringing change in our own hearts, being faithful witnesses unto you. So in the mighty name of Jesus, may God's Spirit fill you to overflowing. May you be anchored in Him. May you live for Him. In Jesus' name, now go and change the world. This altar area is open. Anyone who needs prayer, feel free to come up. I'm here. Pastor Doc's available. Other people are here. We'll be happy to pray for you, help you any way we can. Thanks for being here on this Wednesday. Good to see you all.